I want you to do something for me. The minute I get to that three, I'll tell you what to do. You ready? All right, one, two, three. Turn around and shake hands with the person right behind you right now. Please do that. Oh, man, that's a dirty trick, isn't it? Well, we see some folks need some more coffee, that's for sure. That is really a rotten trick, and I keep saying I repent and I'm going to quit doing it, but I just can't resist the temptation. How many would rather be in church here today than in the local prison? Let me hear you say amen. Good deal. Well, that's how I feel too. I'm excited. You know, there is nothing like being in a friendly Bible-preaching church where everybody actually loves each other. It's kind of a beautiful thing. And, you know, if we drive up and down the streets all week and we don't go into a filling station and get gas, our cars will run out of gas. The same thing is true of us spiritually. We need to be refueled. And the church is really just a refueling station, isn't it? And I'm so glad you came here to be refueled today. I did too. And we all come with an expectation of what the Lord may want to do. And we come with just humble hearts and grateful hearts that He loves us and that He has given a place for us to come and meet with Him and encounter Him. And I pray that we all do that this morning. Well, I want to share a story with you. Cowboy appeared before St. Peter at the pearly gates of heaven. He said, Have you ever done anything of particular merit? That was the question St. Peter asked the cowboy. The cowboy said, Well, I can think of one thing. He said, On a trip to the Black Hills out in South Dakota, I came upon a gang of bikers who were threatening a pretty young lady. I directed them to leave her alone, but they wouldn't listen. So I approached the largest and most tattooed biker and smacked him in the face. I kicked his bike over, I ripped out his nose ring, and I threw it on the ground. I yelled, Now back off, or I'll kick the crud out of all of you. St. Peter was impressed. He said, When did this happen? He said, Actually, just a couple of minutes ago. Taking a little while for some of you to catch up on it. Mark's wife always laughs before him. I don't know what that said. I love that. But did you know, as much as we admire, and this is my kind of guy, by the way. I like that kind of courage. You know, whatever the price is, you just try to do the right thing and let God worry about what's going to happen. But the truth is, no matter what noble deeds we do or how many good things we accomplish, we all know that that doesn't secure heaven. We know that if that could secure heaven, Jesus coming to the cross was the biggest waste of God's time and the time that Lord Jesus Christ and the waste of His love and His sacrifice. God makes no mistake, if men and women could be saved apart from the cross and the blood of Christ and His sacrifice. When Jesus prayed in the garden, said, Father, let this cup pass from me, that cup would have passed. But Jesus went to the cross because there was no other way. And so we realize this morning that the work of the church, the work of Christians, is very serious work. Jesus said, He that has the Son of God has eternal life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. So the most important business in all the world is making sure that we ourselves know where we're going when we leave this world, because we're all leaving someday. None of us are getting out of here alive. Amen? Unless Christ comes before we die. So we better be prepared. And the second thing is, if we love the people around us, our family and our friends, the greatest thing we can do is to help make sure that their soul is prepared for their journey, one they will surely make. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles if you have them. If not, please just read as I read from my text, Matthew 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16 and verse 26. Jesus asks a question that is to the very point I'm speaking on this morning, and I have built this message off of three questions that are all founded upon His fundamental question that's found here in Matthew 16 and verse 26. I'm reading from the Authorized King James Version. It's still my favorite because I believe it's the most accurate, and I think that's important. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus says to all of us, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider these powerful words, this powerful question you posed 2,000 years ago. We contemplate it this morning and we realize that it is an important one. The most important question any one of us will ever face or have to answer. We realize that of all the world, there's nothing more important than somebody's soul and knowing they're going to be with you for eternity. I pray this morning, Lord, that you will speak to each person that came and encourage them in the area or the struggle they may be having this morning. Whatever that is, only you know the answer. But I pray that for everyone that's come, they'll know you love them tenderly, that you care about them, and that you want them to be sure they're going to be with you not only in this life, but in the life to come. And that all of us would be serious about getting this message to a world that seems completely lost. And I pray, God, today that your Spirit would come here in a very powerful way, that you would be the mysterious but welcome guest in our midst. The guest of honor. And we invite you here in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. I want to share with you a story, a true story that occurred, the beginning of the story on October the 14th, 1987 in Midland, Texas. It's about a little baby girl that was fondly referred to as baby Jessica. She was only 18 months when this event happened, and it actually became a worldwide event. It was broadcast internationally. You'll understand why as I share the story. Little girl was playing in her backyard, and her mother was in the kitchen. Just another day in the life of a busy, hardworking mother. The mother looked out the window and didn't see her little child and was suddenly gripped with fear. She went out in the backyard, and the little girl was nowhere to be found. Just as if she had vanished in the thin air. The mother was terrified, and she noticed there was a little hole in the fence, and that most likely the little girl had crawled out that hole. So she went around the backyard and began to wander around with panic in her heart, looking for her little 18-month-old angel. And she came upon an open well pipe, 8 inches in diameter, and there was no child around, and suddenly horror gripped her. And she realized that may be where her little baby was. She got down close, and sure enough, she heard faint sounds. She screamed and ran to the phone and called the emergency, and before long, the police, the firemen, everybody you can imagine from the city, the local media, just surrounded this little house in Midland, Texas, and they began what wound up being one of the most important rescue efforts in the history of the United States. As they all gathered around this well, they tried to figure out different ways to retrieve that little girl that might still be alive without crushing or killing her. And so they tried all kinds of different ideas, and finally they said nothing's working. They spent 24 hours to no avail. The little child was still down in that well pipe. The mother was absolutely horrified, as you might imagine. And finally one of the workers, an oil field worker, said, "Listen, let's drill a parallel well beside the first well. And let's drill it with a big well bore, big enough to get a human being down. And let's drill down to the depth interval where we believe that she is. And we've got limited time." He said, let's start now or we'll never ever make it. She'll dehydrate. She'll die of shock. So they began this rescue operation. They began drilling the well. People worked around the clock. The media began to cover the story, and it was in the home of every person around the world, it seemed. I remember this story myself. And I was praying, "God, let this little girl be saved. Let baby Jessica be saved." That was the prayer of thousands and millions of households around the world. 24 hours gone, 48 hours gone, and still they hadn't been able to retrieve the girl from this tomb she was enshrouded in. Finally, at 52 hours, after a cold front had come in and the temperatures had plunged and people were beginning to lose hope that they would ever find this little girl, a brave fireman volunteered, a man by the name of Robert O'Donnell. He said, "I'll go down in that hole and I'll strap myself on that cable and I will try to get that little girl out." It was a frightening thing to go down in a hole barely big enough for your body into the belly of the earth, not knowing if you would ever come out. Water was dripping in. Some of the sides were caving in. They didn't have time to case it. And this brave man strapped into that cable and he descended into the depths of the earth. And a time passed which seemed like eternity, and people were watching again by television, listening by radio. And suddenly the signal came to pull the cable up. Every eye was on that wellbore as they gathered around and watched that cable come out, and the water dripped off of the pulleys on the derrick, on the people's hard hats. There was nothing more important in anybody's mind or life right then and there. All the trivial things of the world seem unimportant. Everything was focused on this poignant, critical moment. Would baby Jessica be saved? Would the man come out alive? Would this end in horrible defeat, or would it end in victory? The cable continued to come up, and all of a sudden they saw the mud-drenched, water-drenched body of a rescue worker with cuts bleeding all over from the scrapes on the well. And in his hand, in his arms, was an 18-month-old little body of a baby girl. And she let out a cry. And the people began to shout with absolute joy and excitement that this baby girl had been saved by this brave man. And the people's homes all around the world erupted in jubilant celebration. Baby Jessica had been saved. I have a question for you this morning. Have you considered the priceless value of one soul? This story cuts through everything, doesn't it? And gets it right down to really how important one little soul is. Now listen to me. If you were to take the treasures of the world, the stocks, the bonds, the diamonds, the assets, the title to the vehicles, the homes, all of that that the world has to offer, and put it on one side of a great scale. And then you were to take just one soul and put them on the other side of that great scale. In the mind and heart of God, in His evaluation system, that one little soul would tip the scales in value. Jesus said, one soul is worth more than all the world. It is to Him. Is it to you? Is it to me? Is that where our priorities lie? Our priorities with accumulating things, accomplishing tasks, are they about eternal business? You know, they say a picture paints a thousand words. 1 Peter 1:18. The Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, purchased with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This morning, if you look back 2,000 years ago and you picture Jesus Christ, in many ways, there's parallels between Him and this brave fireman, this rescue worker. Christ left the splendor of heaven on a rescue mission. One that would not allow Him to live, but one that would require His death, and a very brutal, cruel one at that. He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. It was all spelled out. In fact, it was planned from eternity past. And that rescue worker, Jesus Christ, came into the world that basically rejected Him from the beginning. Didn't even have a place for Him to be born. He had to be born in a feeding trough with cattle and sheep and animals. From the very entrance into the world that He created according to the Bible, the world, it says, He came unto His own received Him not. He was a man of sorrows and rejected, acquainted with grief, rejected of men. All through His life, it seemed like He was the subject of ridicule and mocking until finally He went before Pilate and the crowd were crying out for His blood. And even Pilate admitted, he said, I find no fault in this man. Christ had done no wrong. Christ was innocent and pure as no man has ever been or ever will be, because He was the Lord. And He had come to offer Himself as a sacrifice. Had there been flaw in Him, He could not do that. He'd have to offer sacrifice for His own sin. He had none. His death was not for Him to pay for His crimes, but ours. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He is the one that washed it white as snow. Jesus Christ allowed men that He had created to spit in his beautiful, lovely face and pull his beard out and put a hood over his head and smash him in the face. And they would say, if you're such a prophet, prophesy which one of us just hit you. They took the beard of Christ and pulled it from his face. They took a crown of thorns and stuck it into his head until blood flowed down his eyes and his face. And then they took a staff and put it in his hand. It was a reed that looked like a shepherd's or a king's staff. And they draped a purple robe around the back that they had shredded with a Roman flagrum till it looked like hamburger. And then they got down and they again spit in his face and said, oh, hail, great king. And then they took him out, if that were not enough, laid him down, stripped him of his clothes in a deliberate attempt to make him humiliated, embarrassed before the passerby. And they nailed big spikes to his wrists and his feet, and they hung him on a cross while the world laughed. And he hung there for 6 hours on a rescue mission because he loved you and he loved me. And he wanted to pay that price that would get the death penalty off of our debt and open heaven's gate where we don't deserve to go. Christ was on a rescue mission. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, you and me were on his mind. Somebody asked the question, Jesus, how much do you love me? And he stretched his arms out this wide and he said, this much. And he died. Listen to me. You want to see the value of your soul? How much you mean to Jesus? You let that picture that I just described form in front of you right now and you see the horrific sorrow, suffering. And realize that that blood and that sacrifice was for you. He loved you. The Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame, because of what? The joy that was set before him. The joy that one day occurred when we all gathered around him in immortal bodies, never able to get sick again, never able to die. And we would live for eternity with the one who came on a rescue mission. Do you ever get to feel sometimes you're not significant? Maybe you're going through a trouble with a relationship, or maybe your job situation has changed, and maybe you're just at a place where you're feeling low. And you really wonder, does your life really matter? It does. You matter. Christ loves you. He loves you. If you'd have been the only one on this earth, he would have gone through that horrific gauntlet just for you. He wants you to be with him, not only in this life, but forever. Have you considered the priceless value of one soul? The Bible says Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him and take him from the cross. All he had to do was say the word and the angels would have come and absolutely destroyed the Roman soldiers in that hill called Calvary. And they would have rescued Christ and destroyed the sinners that really deserved the destruction and rescued the Lamb in whom there was no fault. But Jesus knew that if he did that, then we would have to face the consequences of our own sins, and he didn't want that. He loved us so much, he took it for us. And he stayed on the cross, not because of nails. This is God. This is the Creator that made the wood, that made the cross. He had no problem coming down from it. What kept him on the cross was his love and devotion for you and for me. What a friend we have in Jesus. Quite a friend, I'll tell you. I've never heard a more beautiful rendition. The rose turned into the words of what a friend we have in Jesus. You have a friend this morning. Don't ever feel lonely. Don't ever feel your life doesn't matter. No matter what happens or what fears, hurts, struggles you're going through, Christ is your companion. And unlike men, he will never, ever fail you. The second question that I have this morning for all of us, have you considered, have I considered the world-changing impact of one soul? We've talked about the value of a soul, but what about the impact a soul can have? What about the power of influence one soul can bring in this world. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Listen, when the God of the universe comes into your heart, and He begins to change you, and He begins to empower you, I'm going to tell you, He makes you a powerful tool. Someone talked about a great pianist one time that saw a little child playing the piano, and he came along behind him, and he put his hands right around the child, and he began to help the child play the right keys, and all of a sudden, symphonic, beautiful piece came out of that piano. When God comes into our life, and the Master begins to take control, He can take very simple people and do powerful things. He can do it with you. There's a story, a true story, of a lady who is the pastor's wife, who lived in a little poor farming town many, many years ago. Every Saturday she'd go out and do what you guys do in this great church. And you'd go knocking on doors or whenever you go, and you'd go out with the bus ministry to pick up these little kids. Ah, man, that's the stuff that heaven is excited about. Heaven doesn't care who wins the World Series. God doesn't care if we enjoy it. He made us enjoy all kinds of things. He's not a legalistic God who says, I just want you to think about church all the time and no fun. Of course not. Jesus probably laughed as much as any man. But what He really cares about are those kind of things. And this little lady would go out and she'd knock on doors, and she came to this one single parent mom's door. Very poor little rundown house. A little yellow house, in fact. She knocked on the door. The lady came to the door having kind of a hard day, and this pastor's wife lovingly and politely said, I go out and invite the little children to come to our local church, and I come and pick them up on Sundays, every Sunday. She said, would you allow me the privilege of taking your little child? There was a 7-year-old little guy playing in the yard with his sticks or whatever it was. And she said, that would be lovely. You are absolutely welcome to come. She did. That little boy went with her, thought she was one of the nicest ladies he ever met. She was so kind and loving. And you know, when Christians are warm, not judgmental, but redemptive, kind and gracious, that's what the world needs to see. Somebody said one time that Gandhi said he would have become a Christian if he could have found one. If people find us loving and being the way Jesus is, they'll be attracted to Him. This lady did that. This little boy came, and one thing leads to another in the story. The little boy kept coming. He loved what was happening. He was made to feel precious. One day her husband, the pastor, was saying, it's not enough to go to church to go to heaven. Not enough just to do good things. He said, you got to be saved. And the little boy hung on that word. He pulled on the pastor's leg after the service, said, I need to be saved. The pastor said, if you think you do, you do. And he took time out of his busy schedule and went down to the pastor's study and led that little kid to Jesus. That little boy went home on a gravel road, walked to his house with a song in his heart and a new friend by his side. And that friend was Jesus. The little boy told his older brother about it. 1 week later, that boy got saved. One thing began to happen right after another. Well, if you haven't figured out the story by now, that little boy was me. And I've had the privilege now of leading thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my older brother is much taller and much better looking than me. Sometimes people introduce us and I say we're dumb and dumber, amen. I'm going to tell you which one's dumber. He was just recognized by your pastor for being behind this tax credit that literally is going to help thousands and maybe millions of little kids in America go to hear about Jesus instead of evolution and Darwin. Amen. Little did that pastor's wife know the world-changing impact of that visit that day. I'm not bragging on me, and I'm not bragging on my brother. I'm bragging on her. God bless her. I love her. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find her and I'm going to say, sweetheart, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story if you don't know. Have you considered the life-changing impact of one soul? I have one last question. Have you considered the eternal loss of one soul? The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, But his long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's a universal invitation, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the Bible also says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once, you notice the word once, not 20 times. There are many people, it says once to die, but after this the judgment. There are many people today that talk about reincarnation, transmigration of the soul, but this verse says no. That's an interesting idea, but it's not true. We die once. And if you want to believe that you're migrated into existence over and over, that's really out on a limb. No pun intended. If you want to believe that, go ahead. But one of the things I think is funny, you know, when people say, yeah, I had a prior life, they're always somebody like Cleopatra or Caesar, you know, Shakespeare. They're never, you know, the janitor that cleaned toilets in Holland in the 1400s. You know, it's some famous celebrity. Listen. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's it. We're not reborn over and over and over and over and over. We either have Christ or we don't. The Bible says, he that hath the Son of God has eternal life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. I wonder this morning, how many tragedies of eternal loss and earthly loss could be prevented if Christians were serious about reaching souls. If Christians were as committed to going after souls that are lost, confused, discouraged, as that fireman was to go down in that well after that little baby Jessica, or as Jesus to come into the earth and hang on the cross. If we were that committed, how many millions of people would know what we know? CBS News reported a horrible story this last week. The headlines, mother drives minivan into Hudson, kills herself and three children. 5-year-old, a 2-year-old, little boys, a little 11-month-old girl. And as they plunged off that dock into the Hudson River, a little 10-year-old happened to be in there and he heard his mom say as they were going over the edge, if I'm going to die, you're all going to die with me. And I do pity that mother. I do feel compassion for her, but I also feel horrific anger that she would be so selfish as to kill her own children. And she will face God. She will answer God. When people leave this world, that's not it, folks. The story is not done. And the sadness was, the little 10-year-old, as he was trying to find his way out of that van, the story said he crawled over his mother as he was trying to get to the window to roll the window down, and he heard his mother saying some of the saddest words probably I've ever heard. She said, this was a mistake. This was a mistake. Yes, it was. Horrific mistake that had eternal implications for her and huge earthly implications for her little children. See, I'm one that believes when a child leaves this world before they're old enough to have responsibility to know God, in His grace, He takes them under His wing. But those of us that are at an age where we know, that does not seem to be the case. It is not the case. As that little boy swam to the surface of the water, 45 degree temperature, and he was shivering on the side of the road, horrified at something that will haunt him all of his life, the little boy told people, he said, oh, if somebody would have just taught my little brothers and sisters how to swim. Oh, if I could have just gotten the seatbelt undone. He'll live with a false guilt all of his life. In this world, there are some horrible, sad things that happen. They're real. And a lot of them could be prevented if we as Christians who know God would be more involved in our culture, loving people, encouraging them, putting our arms around them, smiling at them. What if, let me create a hypothetical scenario. What if some lovely lady from a church who had heard the domestic disputes between this troubled woman and her companion would have had the compassion and the commitment to go over and say, "Sweetheart, I couldn't help but hear all the problems that are going on. Listen, I want you to know there's hope. You need to get out of this situation. You need to come to our church. You need to go to our Bible study. You need to know you're worth more than to let this person treat you this way and drive you literally to a point of your own insanity." What if somebody would have intervened? Maybe those little beautiful children wouldn't have been at the bottom of the Hudson River. And that lady would not be possibly lost forever. It makes a difference what we do. Edmund Burke, one of the founding fathers, said, "The only thing that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." What are you doing? What am I doing to make an eternal difference in this world? What are we doing? Are we living just to live? Somebody said we're so busy trying to make a living, we never stop to ask why we are living. What are you going to leave behind as a monument? I recently was in London and I saw the St. Paul's Cathedral, one of the most beautiful architectural accomplishments in the history of the world. And I was told by one of the tour guides that the man that built that had a plaque inside. You gave me a lovely plaque for which I'm thankful. But I promise you, dear people, I'd rather have that little plaque for helping you reach little pastors and hungry children in the Philippines than the plaque that this man had. He said, "If you're looking for a monument about me and my life, look all around me." He was proud of that cathedral and certainly wonderful accomplishment. I don't know about you, but based on my observation of history, that beautiful St. Paul's Cathedral one day will be in rubble just like Greece and Rome and Babylon. Those monuments crumble. But if you invest your life in loving people, helping people to go to heaven, keeping people from committing suicide, giving a teenager hope, you feed hungry people, you go to the prisons and encourage the hopeless, you use your life for something noble and great, that's the monument you want to leave in your life. Amen? I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes as I share a story. Years ago, it's a true story, occurred, and it just got my attention, much like the one I just shared with you. I couldn't get over it. The headline said a 12-year-old Cisco boy was killed Tuesday after an accident at Cisco Pump and Supply. I'm going to ask the piano player to come and just play softly for a moment as we draw our service to a close. A little boy named Ben Bacon, who was pronounced dead at 9 a.m., had gone to the business with his father and brother while the dad talked to business people. The youngster apparently began wandering in the yard, according to police. As the man and other son started to leave, they couldn't find the other boy. Authorities believe the youngster may have started to crawl inside of a 500-foot roll of poly pipe that was sitting on its edge for loading. He was just playing. The boy died after the pipe shifted, striking him in the head. The family was horribly devastated, as you can only imagine. I couldn't get this story out of my mind. I kept thinking, you know, I wonder if anybody cared enough about that little kid, that little Ben Bacon, to stop and give him a Bible tract to tell him about Jesus, to take him to church, give him a little Bible. Did anybody talk to him about his soul, about heaven, about the real things of life? It just nagged me. I was traveling across the country and I was checking my messages on my voicemail. And a pastor from that little town left a message that left an impression on me forever. He said, Lane, you heard about the little boy that was killed in our town. He said, I attended his funeral today. And he said the parents were devastated. There was not a dry eye in the place. The house was packed. Community was just decimated by such a sad thing. He said, but there was one glorious ray of light that shone in that church today. The pastor that gave the memorial service looked at the family and he said, I want to assure you that your son continues to live on beyond the grave that we're going out to today. Your little boy accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, about a year ago, an evangelist came through town on a Wednesday night and was asked to speak to the adults, but he wanted the kids to be in the service. And he went in and asked the teachers if they would please change the schedule and let the kids come hear the preacher. And they graciously did. And he gave a simple message that night. He gave a time of invitation to let people come forward to accept Jesus. 23 kids, teenagers, came that night. And one of them was little Ben Bacon. And then the preacher that was leaving the message said, Lane, you may not remember, but that preacher, that evangelist that did that was you. I remembered back and all of a sudden the lights came on. I fell to my knees on a windy day with a phone in my hand, tears pouring down my face, saying, God, thank you for giving me that great hope of where this sweet boy is. And Lord, please don't ever let me do anything stupid enough to forfeit the privilege to tell other people this great, glorious message.